Let's pray before you're seated.
Dear Father, thank you so much that we can be in your house this evening. Thank you for the testimonies of those whom you have done little extra special things already this week. And I thank you and praise you for that. And then I thank you, Lord, for the singing. I think about little Isaac Watts that did this paraphrase of this psalm that we're looking at years and years ago before any of us were ever born. And yet, he being dead yet speaking. Lord, I thank you for the way you use that man. And I pray you bless the reading of thy word and open our hearts as we try to wrap this psalm up this evening. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. You may be seated, but turn to Psalm 6. And we're going to be reading this. This will be tonight. Let me see here how long we spent. Well, I don't have a record of that, but it's be about the fifth week, something like that, that we spent on this psalm. And what a rich psalm it is. Now, Psalm 6. I'll read the title and then we'll read it together. To the chief musician on Neganoth, upon Shemaneth, a psalm of David. And the psalmist wrote, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. And so we've been looking at this psalm now for several weeks. And we stopped last week at the end of verse 5. And so in verse 5 it said, For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? And you remember this, that what is taking place here is the psalm is talking about at the beginning how that David is being chastened of the Lord. And the enemies of David and the enemies of God are rejoicing in that. They're rejoicing in the fall of the man of God. And they're rejoicing in the fact it looks like that he is not going to live. That the chastening of God, of course they don't realize it's the chastening of God probably. But they're rejoicing in the fact that his life is hanging in the balance. And that's how severe the chastening is upon David. And that's the background of it. And so when we get to verse 6, and I'm taking verses 6 and 7 together in our notes, he says, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. And I put a note here. Physical suffering is wearisome. It is wearisome. Spiritual suffering is also wearisome. And we have seen this, that David is experiencing both physical suffering and he is also experiencing spiritual suffering. He talked about how that his bones were hurting and so forth. And then he's also talked about how his soul is very sore vexed as well. And so he's suffering physically and he's suffering spiritually. And when you put it, just one of them by themselves is serious enough. But when you combine the two, they are extremely wearisome. And that's what David is suffering. Suffering in body and suffering in soul. Now, assuming, as most do, that this psalm was written by David while suffering the conviction and chastening of God for his sin with Bathsheba. And that's how most, I'd say probably 90% or more of the commentators that say this is obviously what David is referring to here. And there's a lot of things that would indicate that that's what it was. But assuming that that is the right occasion upon which David was thinking about when he wrote this psalm, assuming it is, there's a couple of very interesting things to note. First of all, It is interesting that his bed, which may have been the very bed upon which he enjoyed a night of pleasure with Bathsheba, it had become a place of miserable, sleepless, and tearful nights. Isn't that interesting? It's become a place of absolute misery. And you know that's what happens whenever you're out there and if you get into sin, maybe it'll be in a particular place. Maybe it will be some particular thing that you sinned with. And after that's all over with, that which caused you such pleasure, or that place which caused you such pleasure, it now causes you a heartache every time you see it. Every time you see it. And I know this. Things I did before I was saved, I can go back home sometimes and I'll pass some of those places and my heart is still grieved. My heart is still grieved about those things. And David is now, he cannot enjoy the bed which he probably had that night of pleasure in. Now, when you compare Psalm 63, and so of course keep your marker there, but look at Psalm 63. And according to the title of Psalm 63, this was also a Psalm of David. And according to the title of this Psalm, David in Psalm 63 was sleeping in the wilderness. Psalm 63, the title, it says a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, when he writes Psalm 6, he's apparently in the palace. He's there in his bed. But here in Psalm 63, he's out in the wilderness, not the palace. But here's the interesting thing. As you read through Psalm 63, you find that David could enjoy sleeping in the wilderness when in fellowship with the Lord. But he could not enjoy sleeping in the palace when he was out of fellowship with the Lord. In fact, you look down at Psalm 63 and verse 6, he says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night. Oh my goodness, he's rejoicing in that. But I tell you what, the very thoughts of God and so forth back in Psalm 6, whenever he's being chastened of God, they are anything in the world. They are anything in the world but pleasant. Now, if you look back at Psalm 6, and we look here at verse 7, or verse 6 again. He says, I'm weary with my groaning. All night make I my bed to swim. And then he says, I water my couch with my tears. And so, not only is his bed, he's weeping when he lies in his bed, but he's also weeping whenever he sits on his couch. And what that indicates is this, that David has no rest and no peace day or night because of his sin, and he's being chastened by God. I can imagine he lay there in the bed at night, sleepless, restless, rolling, tossing, weeping, oh God, why did I do that? Please forgive me, Lord. I'm so sorry. And he doesn't rest hardly at all night. He gets up the next day. He's weary. He sits on his couch. And you know what? He's still crying. He's breaking down and crying. And a second thing that's interesting is this. It is that his eye, which he used to lust after Bathsheba, is now waxing old like the eyes of an aging man whose eyes lose their ability to focus due to drying out. And that's what he says there. He says, mine eye, in verse 7, is consumed because of grief. It, that is mine eye, waxeth old because of all mine enemies. And so now the very eye, you think about this, the couch or the bed upon which he probably enjoyed the pleasure of Bathsheba. Now it's a place of misery. And the eye that he used to lust after Bathsheba, instead of turning it away, now that eye is waxing old. Apparently he's cried so much that his eyes have dried out. I know years ago I noticed my eyes weren't focusing real well, and I went to the I got me an appointment with the optometrist, and I told him, I said, you know, they're having a time focusing and so forth. And he said, well, he gave me some long name for it. And I said, doctor, are you trying to tell me I'm getting old? He said, well, I didn't want to put it like that, but that's what it is. He said, as you get older, he says that he explained it medically, you know, but you lose some of the flexibility and it takes your eyes a little more time to adjust from focusing on something up close to something at a distance. And I'm going to tell you what, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. I can spend a couple of hours reading and studying and go out and get in the car and drive down the road and the signs look kind of blurry down the road for a while. It takes me a few minutes to adjust there. Well, that's what David is experiencing here. His eye is now waxing old and so forth there. They're dried out from the conviction and the weeping. He had wept that much because of the conviction of sin. Now, David talks about his enemies. He says this, "It waxeth old because of all mine enemies." And so he mentions his enemies. And David certainly had a lot of enemies. He had domestic enemies, that is, people at home that opposed his reign. He had people, as future events in his life would reveal, even within his trusted circle of friends and counselors, that were secretly his enemies. Of course, as a king, he had a lot of foreign enemies. His nation had been very blessed of God. He'd been very successful in the battles against the nations. And they're very envious and jealous of him. And then, of course, he had spiritual enemies. And I'm thinking about spiritual enemies. I'm thinking primarily about the prince of the powers of the air. They are his enemies. And so David has enemies, domestic, foreign, and spiritual. And you know what? They're all rejoicing over his fall. And they're rejoicing over the fact that he's going through the chastening of God. Whether they realize that was God's chastening or not, they're rejoicing over the fact this man has lost his testimony. This man is suffering physical harm. This man may not live through this physical problem that he's facing here. And so they're rejoicing over that. Now, notice David refers to them here as his enemies. He said, "All mine enemies." Now, there's a parallel psalm. Let's not go there right yet. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And 2 Samuel chapter 12, here is where that Nathan, the prophet, he confronts David about his sin. And it is believed that Psalm 6 was written between the time that David sinned and Nathan confronted him with the sin. And so here in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, here's Nathan's message to David, at least a part of it. Here's what he said. You know the story how that Nathan comes and he tells him the story about the man that had a whole lot of sheep and one that had just one little lamb that was so dear to him, like a member of the family. And the rich man with all the sheep killed the lamb of this poor family and served it to his guest. And it enrages David. It enrages David there. And he uses that to point out to David that you're the man. That was just a story to expose you for what you've done. And so when he's dealing with this, he says this in verses 13 and 14. David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." All right, now this is assuming that Psalm 6 was written before Nathan confronts him. So he says, "Thou shalt not die." David's in bad shape at this time. And then he says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Now notice this. He says, "You've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord." David, before this time, is saying, "Mine enemies, they're rejoicing over what I'm experiencing." Nathan says to him when he confronts him, he says, "It's the enemies of the Lord. You've given them occasion to blaspheme, to make fun of the things of God." And that's what David's sin had done. It had given the enemies of the Lord a great occasion, he said. Not just a little, a great occasion to blaspheme, which means this, to scorn, to make fun of, to ridicule. That is what sin in the life of David had done. And that's what sin in the life of the believer does. It's not just about us. It's about the Lord. It's about the glory and the holiness of the God's name. And whenever a Christian falls, the world rejoices and laughs. And if you're the more influence you have in Christian circles, the more the world laughs at you whenever you fall. It was a great occasion because David was the king. Now David spoke of mine enemies. But God's enemies should be our enemies, and our enemies should be God's enemies. Amen? We don't need a lot of... Listen, if they're not God's enemies, why do I want to have them make them my enemies?
So I thought that was just a little interesting thought there. Now, when a person who has stood for the Lord has been blessed by God and has been used by God falls into sin. And David, that was true of David. He stood for the Lord. He'd been blessed by God. He'd been a little shepherd boy that God had made to be a king. And he's been used of God in on the battlefields and in great ways. Whenever such a man falls into sin, enemies he never knew he had will reveal themselves. All of a sudden, he finds out, I've got enemies that I didn't know I had. And many of them will be the very people that you assumed were your actual friends. Now look at Psalm 41. In Psalm 41, and we look here. Psalm 41. Get it right here, okay? This is also a Psalm of David. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 7 here. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. That's what people were saying about David. Whatever the occasion was, whenever he was used of God to write Psalm 41, he's sick again. And everybody's rejoicing. They think he's going to die. And then he says, makes a heartbreaking statement in verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. I thought he was my friend. He ate at my table. I thought I could trust him. And lo and behold, now that I'm sick and looks like I might die, the very people I thought were my friends have proven themselves to be mine enemies. How sad that is. How sad that is. And then he says in verse 8, he says, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Now right here, the whole tone of the psalm changes. The whole tone changes. If you go home and take time to read through the psalm and try to read it as perhaps David would have spoken it. It would start out, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure. And then he gets down to verse 8. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The whole tone of the psalm changes right there. The whole tone of it changes. Suddenly, everything changes, and David said to his enemies that were joyfully gathered to watch God destroy him, get away from here. Depart from me. Oh my. You see, David did not order his enemies to depart because he did not want them to see him suffer and die. That's not why he told them to depart. He feared they would, like vultures over a dying animal, devour his kingdom as soon as he died. That's not why David said, I want you to leave. You're like a bunch of vultures just waiting for me to die so you can try to maybe take over the throne or grab some authority in my kingdom. That happens a lot of times with leaders. That's not what it was about. David warned his enemies, and it is a warning. He warned his enemies they better depart from him because God was going to raise him up from his deathbed, and they better not be around when God did. They better not be around. There they are rejoicing, waiting for him to die, and he says, I'm getting ready to get up. God has heard me. And I love that. Just try to imagine the excitement in David's voice there when he says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord's heard me. I've been weeping. I've been crying. Been crying at night. I've been crying at daytime. Crying on my bed. Crying on my couch. Weeping day and night because of the dishonor I've brought upon the Lord. My enemies are waiting for me to die, rejoicing over what's happened to me there. And I've been begging you, God, to forgive me. And suddenly he has the assurance in his heart that God has forgiven him. And so he can say, the Lord hath heard me. Now, what had the Lord heard? Well, he says this, the Lord hath heard what? The voice of my weeping. The voice of my weeping. Now, you remember our study of the word voice back in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 2, where it talked about the voice of his cry. And there we learned that the word voice denotes the sound or the tone in which something is uttered. It might be a word, it might be a groan, it might be a moan. It might be something that people can understand, or it might be something that, as far as being verbalized, it's not. So they can't understand it in that sense. But it is the tone of things there. And he says, the Lord has heard what? He's heard the voice of my weeping. And the Lord realizes this man is sincere. These are not crocodile tears. He is not weeping because he's been caught. He's weeping because he's really sorry for his sin. And the voice of a cry or anything else from the mouth of man reveals if the one uttering it is expressing joy or panic or desperation or grief or warning or whatever, you know, in this case, genuine repentance, genuine remorse. He says, the Lord's heard that, the voice of my weeping. God heard the voice, and I put there tone in parentheses, of David's weeping, and God knew David's repentance was genuine. I tell you what, I realize that the tone doesn't always reveal the sincerity and the genuineness of somebody's confession of sin and repentance there. But so many times, you see people, they take this matter of confessing their sin to God, rededicating their lives to God, however you want to say it. It's almost like a joke. You know, it's almost like I'm going to the fair or something. Where's the brokenness? It's very rare to see someone sincerely broken over their sin against God. David was broken. It was horrible things he had done, but his heart was broken. And the Lord knows that. He hears the voice of David's weeping. John Phillips, who's written a pretty good set of books on the Psalms, he said this, and I quote, he said, tears are an eloquent argument with God. Spurgeon called them liquid prayers. And that's John Phillips quoting Charles Spurgeon, whom I often quote in the Psalms. Liquid prayers. I like that, don't you? And then he says, they need no interpreter. He's no longer quoting Spurgeon here. They need no interpreter or carry enormous weight and carry enormous weight at the throne of grace. David had sudden peace in his soul, an inner conviction that God had heard him. The rainbow shone upon the downpouring tears. I said, I've got to put that in there. I tell you what, that is just beautiful the way John Phillips put that. And so here's David. He's been pouring his heart out night and day. And now he's been assured by God that his sin has been forgiven. And so with great confidence, he warns his enemies, you better depart. You better get out. You've just been hanging around waiting for me to die like a bunch of vultures. But I'm telling you what, God's heard my prayer. He's given me the assurance that I'm going to get up off this sick bed. He's assured me of that. And so you, my enemies, you better depart from me. You ever be in prayer? It may be in repentance of sin, or it may be about some other need, and you just can't explain it, but a peace comes over you, and you know that God has heard and answered you. That ever happened to you? It's an awesome thing, isn't it? And you get up, and you know the problem is still there, but you don't worry about it anymore, because you know God has given you an assurance of that. That is a very sweet experience. A very sweet experience. And that's what David's experiencing here. As horrible as the sin was, he is now assured that God has forgiven him. And that's a wonderful thing. And that may have been about the time that Nathan came by to see him there. He may have been thinking about that very thing. And so he says in verse 9, he says, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Now, the word supplication denotes a humble entreaty. David is the king. People bow down before the king. But David has been humbling himself before God. He's been on his face before God now. We don't know how long. And he had done so while weeping. And he had entreated the Lord to forgive him and to cease chastening him. And he's assured now, the Lord's heard me. I've got a peace in my heart. I've been forgiven of this thing. I've been forgiven of it. And so he's rejoicing in that. And having been assured that God had heard his supplication for forgiveness, David was confident that the Lord would now receive his prayer. He's heard my supplication, my humble begging him to forgive me of my sin. And he says, because I know he's forgiven me, he's heard that supplication, I know the Lord's getting ready to hear my prayer. I'm getting ready to pray. And so you folks better get out of here, because I'm getting ready to pray. All right? And you're not going to like what I'm going to be praying. And so he says, the Lord's going to hear my prayer. That word prayer denotes his request, his intercession. One definition even says it could be a hymn or a word of praise. I'm getting ready to praise God and ask him for some things. Amen? I've been forgiven. Now, before he had assurance of forgiveness, he knows this. I'm out of fellowship with God, and if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, right? But now he's assured the fellowship's restored, and I'm coming to God, and he's going to receive my prayer. And what is it that David's going to pray? Well, the psalm closes with that answer to that question. Here's what David's going to pray. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Now, the word ashamed, it's used twice in this last verse. Last verse. Let mine enemies be ashamed. Let them return and be ashamed. It's used twice in that verse, and it denotes this. Disappointment. Confusion. Right? David has certainly been ashamed of what he had done. He was disappointed in himself. I would imagine he was even somewhat confused, like, why, how could I have done that? As good as God's been to me. But now he says, you know what? My enemies, I'm praying for God to make them ashamed. And it reminds me of those that sided with David when he fled from Israel. And I'm not going to take time to go into all this. I've given you the references. When he fled from Absalom. You remember the story? It's over in the book of 2 Samuel, along about chapter 16 and following. And this is later in David's life. But Absalom, David's son, leads a rebellion against David. And so David has to flee from Jerusalem. And as he's leaving the city, there's a man by the name of Shimei. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the tribe from which David's predecessor, King Saul, was a part of. And he comes out and he curses David. Basically says, yeah, you're getting what you deserve because of what you did to your predecessor there. And so he's throwing rocks at David. He's cursing David as David is having to flee the city of Jerusalem. And then we find that the rebellion is put down. And so David returns to the city of Jerusalem. And in 2 Samuel chapter 19, we read there, verses 16 and following, how that Shimei comes out and meets him and says, oh, please, please forgive me. Please forgive me. You know, what was I thinking? And he begs him to forgive him. David says, all right, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you. But then David does something some years later when it comes time for him to die. He's on his deathbed. And he calls his son Solomon, who's going to be his successor. And he says something like this. He said, there's some people that I want you to watch when I die. He said that they proved that they were not loyal to the king. They proved that back in the days of Absalom's rebellion. And he says, they're going to try to take advantage of you as a young king. And so you need to deal with them. And one of those men was Shimei. And David says, Solomon, you watch him. And Solomon did. And lo and behold, not going to take time to belabor all the facts of the story, but what happened? He ends up, Solomon has Shimei killed. Oh my, you know what's happening here? His enemies are being sore vexed. They're being shamed. And Shimei thought he'd gotten away with it. But suddenly, boy, things change. It took a long time. But boy, whenever he crossed Solomon, boom, the hammer fell, we could say. And then there was another person that disappointed David greatly during the rebellion of Absalom. That was Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of David's counselors. And lo and behold, whenever that Absalom rebels against his father, Ahithophel abandons David and sides with Absalom. This is one of David's enemies that he thought was his friend. And now he turns on David there. And again, I'm not going to go into detail of the story, but basically David prays for God to counteract or overthrow the counsel of Ahithophel because he was such a wise man. And sure enough, God does that through some unique ways. He does that, and you read in 2 Samuel 17, verse 23, what happened to him. Whenever he realized, Absalom's not following my counsel, he realized this, then David is going to overthrow this rebellion, and I am going to be a traitor, I'll be executed. And so he went home and killed himself. I tell you what, I didn't pay to mess with God's man, did it? Huh? Didn't do it. And so he said, let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Now, the word sore vexed, this is not the first time we've run into that little two-word phrase in this psalm. We saw it back in verse 3 where he says, David said of himself, my soul is also sore vexed. In verse 2 he said, his bones were just vexed. But in verse 3 he said, my soul is sore vexed. And so we run into it now down here. He says, I want my enemies to be sore vexed. They've laughed at me. They've rejoiced over the fact that I've been sore vexed. And now, Lord, I'm praying for you to let them experience what I have experienced. And so he wraps up this psalm with a prayer for his enemies who had rejoiced in his humbling fall and the severe chastening he went through. He prays for them to experience suddenly what he had experienced. What he had experienced. And I tell you something that I've noticed over the years. Things can change suddenly. For the good and the bad. For the good and the bad. And I'm hesitant to say too much here of some personal testimonies. But over the years, there's been some folks that have done me and my family horribly. They have. And it hasn't been too long ago. It just seemed like suddenly things started happening to them. And I won't, my son, he called me one day. He said, Daddy, he said, this has been a bad week for the enemies of the Holmes family, hasn't it? I said, it has, son. It has. It has. Because there were like three different ones. Suddenly, they had died or something else had gone. I mean, totally unexpected. It was a long time in coming, and I didn't rejoice when it happened. And I never thought I'd see it these things happen. But it happened so suddenly. And David says, I want you to let this thing happen suddenly to these people. They'll think they got away with it. And suddenly, the judgment of God's going to fall on them. Spurgeon wrote this, and this is a quote from him. He said, the Romans were wont to say, the feet of the avenging deity are shod with wool. You know what he meant by that? They got wool on them so you don't see the avenging deity slipping up on you. And then Spurgeon said, with noiseless footsteps, vengeance nears its victim, and sudden and overwhelming shall be its destroying stroke. Now, in looking at this last, the way David wrapped the psalm up, we said at the beginning of the psalm that this is the first of the seven penitential psalms, that is, psalms in which the psalmist prays for the judgment of God to fall on people. And I found it interesting in this last verse, I came across actually more than these two, but these two kind of almost opposite views of what David's closing prayer for his enemies was about. One is that David was praying an imprecatory prayer, asking God to avenge him for the way he'd been treated. And I think that's probably the way the vast majority of people interpret this psalm, as being the first of a psalm in which he prays. I said seven imprecatory, that was not right. But anyway, a psalm in which he's praying for the judgment of God to fall on them there. But then I ran across another one that was interesting, and that was this. It said David was praying for the Lord to deal with his enemies as he had dealt with him, so that they would repent of their sins and turn to the Lord as he had. David said, I've been sore vexed, and I want you to sore vex them. Is he saying that because he wants them to be judged of God, or is he saying that because he realizes, you know, if they go through something like I've gone through, maybe they'll turn to God themselves? And I thought that was an interesting thought. John Phillips, I quoted earlier, he wrote this, David had found his vexation to be a highway back to God. His bones had been vexed. His soul had been vexed. What had been so good a medicine for himself, he now prescribed for his foes. And maybe that's what David had in mind. You know, I'd always, up until just doing this little study, I'd always assume he's praying, God, let the hammer fall on them. But maybe he's saying, you know something, Lord, if you'll let them go through what I've gone through, maybe they'll turn back, turn to you as I've turned back to you. Maybe it'll bring them to repentance. Maybe it will be. Now, in this wonderful psalm, and we're wrapping it up, in this wonderful psalm, we have seen the testimony of one of God's chosen servants whose fellowship with the Lord had been broken because of his sin. He had experienced the severe chastening of God who desired the restoration of their fellowship. And I want you to see that. Notice I said God desired the restoration of the fellowship. God did. God brought the chastening on. Why? He realizes this, as long as David has unconfessed sin and unrepented sin in his life, I cannot have fellowship with him. And it's true that God, he chastens us to correct us for our good. It's good, true that he chastens us to correct us for his glory. But I'm going to tell you another reason God chastens us. And that is God wants to resume fellowship with us. Isn't that awesome? God wanted that. And so God had had to severe David, chasten David severely in order to get that fellowship restored. And now the fellowship's been restored with the Lord in response of what God put David through. That's what God was after. I want the fellowship of David again. I want to enjoy it. Now, here's something we need to take special note of. God does not take sin in the lives of his people lightly. If we've seen anything in this psalm, that's it. God does not take sin in the lives of his people lightly. He loves us too much to allow us to self-destruct. And that's what we do. Sin kills. And he values his name too much to allow us to dishonor it. In fact, we know this from the book of Corinthians. He will destroy us rather than allow us to continue to dishonor his name. That's his reputation's on the line. And therefore, his loving chastening of his people is certain. It is certain. Hebrews talks about that, doesn't it? Does it not? He chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. So the chastening, his loving chastening, and that's what it's loving. It's severe, but it's loving. This loving chastening of his people is certain and as severe as necessary to bring them to repentance. As severe as necessary. And sometimes, I imagine with a king, it had to be pretty severe to get his attention. And sometimes it has to be pretty severe. But God loves us too much. He loves us too much to let us persevere. Aren't you glad you got a God that loves you that much? Aren't you glad that he does? And then, doesn't matter what you've done, you respond to that chastening, and God's there. He'll forgive you, and he'll give you the assurance of that forgiveness, and you can get back on praying ground with him. That's a wonderful thing. But what's even better than that is not ever get off of praying ground. Not ever have to get off and be chastened of God. That's a better thing. A better thing. And I've said this often in recent days, and it bothers me more and more. One of the things that bothers me so much about everywhere you go, everybody's saved. Here we are in the Bible Belt. You can't hardly find somebody that's not saved. I mean, that's, saved people are as common as cockroaches around here. Amen. In the South, you got roaches. They're everywhere. Just everybody says they're saved. But you see them living such ungodly lives, and you don't see any chastening. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. And I realize this. A lot of times somebody's being chastening and it's not visible to the public yet. But I do believe that we'd see a lot more of it if everybody that said they're saved was really saved. I'm telling you what. I don't believe God would tolerate what people that profess to be his children are doing. I don't believe God would tolerate it. I really don't. He loves us too much. And I know this. He wouldn't tolerate it in me. He doesn't have to tolerate me. One of the ways the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God is this. If I start straying a little bit, it gets my attention. And I'm glad it does.
I'm glad he does. And if he didn't do that, I'd say, I better check myself out, better examine myself like the Bible tells me to. Amen? All right, let's stand.